love you. Thank you, Jesus. It's such a joy. You'll see some people running around with ministry team badges on. Basically, these are the people that we have in leadership that have been trained in the prophetic. And, you know, we have a very prophetic culture here, as I have the privilege of leading the Australian Prophetic Council, and we love the prophetic. We love to see words of knowledge out on the streets and so on. But there are also my passion, even in starting up the council, was to really see the prophetic word of the Lord for the nation really brought in with integrity. You know, the Bible says that a word given should be weighed out of the mouth of two or three, that one should speak and the others should weigh it. And so what we do with the prophetic council is that we have respected prophets from around the nation that already have national influence, that already have a good track record. If a prophetic word, say, comes out in one of their conferences, or they suddenly get a prophetic word for the nation, they actually submit that to the council, and then others have opportunity to have input into that and say, well, yes, I'm hearing the same thing, or we have genuine feedback. And if it looks like and sounds like that, yes, there's a general yes in the hearts of the prophets, we release that publicly on a public list so that the word of the Lord goes out. Hallelujah. And I believe that there's a beauty and a safety that comes in that, where you can actually get the fullness of the word, and you also don't get people just running off releasing words that can generate fear in the hearts of people, or that are delivered in such a way that it misrepresents the character of God. Because we don't want people believing that God's angry at them and that he's always looking to whack them and punish them. But without actually releasing the genuine, people will receive anything. So we want to see the genuine out there more and more and more. And we want to see the word of the Lord for the nation released more and more through the Australian prophets. I know we've got a Canadian and American coming in to encourage us and help us, but we are really wanting to see Australia mature and receive the reward of the prophet by acknowledging that there are prophetic voices and prophets in this nation. Amen. So in the same way, in our own church, on a microcosm, you'll see that there are some of these that are wearing prophetic name badges. When you are in church, it'd be a really good thing if someone has a prophetic word for you, just grab one of the guys that are on the ministry team just to witness it, because we want to make sure that those words get weighed and that nobody gets injured, hallelujah, with somebody trying out their prophetic gift and misrepresenting God. So are you with me on that? So we're really keen to create we want to see the gifts of the Spirit flourish, but we also want people to feel safe, hallelujah, and loved. So I just thank you for your cooperation with that. I don't know about you, but God has been on my case. I have, it's just been magnificent. Has anybody else been really feeling the Holy Spirit doing a work in them this week? It's just, well, I pray more, God, more Jesus, because he is doing some wonderful things. And I've been so grateful. I was having lunch with Hannah Lee the other day. Come here, come on. This woman is doing an amazing work. She is doing amazing things. We love her so very much. We love you. Can you just tell them a little bit about the markets, but tell them about what happens on Saturday mornings, just in your work.
I shared on Friday night, Sunday, that I got a job at a natural health food store and skincare store at West End, and I've just been praying for people all day. Last Saturday I was able to pray for 15 people in the store. God's been giving me words of knowledge for them, and they've been having encounters with Jesus. They've been seeing Jesus in the store, having visions of him, getting healed. We had a couple come in last Sunday as well that I got to pray for. So yeah, God's been doing amazing things. And lots of one lady came in and she was a New Ager, and I got her to close her eyes and just picture a garden, and then just look at Jesus, picture Jesus, and she saw him, and Jesus just said that, yeah, he adored her, and yeah, he loved her, and it was amazing. I prayed for a guy. He had deaf ears, and he got partially healed, which was really cool. A family came into the family came in last week. He had injuries in his nerves. Prayed for him. He got partial healing. Came to church, and he got completely healed. I had a word of knowledge that he used to go to church, and he walked away from God just because he got hurt by Christians, and he came back. He was crying in the store, and so was his daughter.
Hallelujah. I tell you, I just spent time with Hannah, and it's like, oh God, my heart burns on the inside. She's so humble, and it's like trying to get her up here and talk about it. She will have the most astounding words of knowledge just on the floor as she's working, and the boss thinks she's wonderful because people buy lots of stuff. Hallelujah. But she'll have things happen where she'll get a word of knowledge about someone who's got pain in their body, and she'll go up to them and say, have you got pain in this part of your body? And they'll say, well, yes. She'll offer to pray for them. And I think one lady was saying, well, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in that stuff. She says, oh, that's okay. Can I pray for you anyway? Well, I don't believe in it. Well, can I pray for you anyway? Okay, all right. So she let her pray. And then Hannah said, so how do you feel? Where's the pain? And she said, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, where's the pain? Well, it's gone. And so Hannah went and served somebody else, and then this woman kept hanging around until she came back and waited till Hannah was free and went, it really is gone. So it's really gone. And she just keeps so naturally looking for opportunities to share the good news of the gospel. And I mean, it blesses my heart that this is church culture now. This is normal. And I remember even as a teenager, we used to go out on Friday nights. We'd go out into the mall and we'd try and win people to Jesus. We'd take our four spiritual laws or whatever we could find and tell people about Jesus. And I really didn't see very many people get saved. It was quite fun going out, but, didn't see a lot of people get saved. Now, you go out in the streets and it's just like picking fruit. It is so easy. There is something going on. There is a move of the Holy Ghost going on. I'm telling you, it is amazing how easy it is. God is almost like throws you into it. I was on the bus the other day. I don't normally take a bus, but I was meeting Hannah for lunch, and I caught the bus back to Garden City, and I was on the bus, and I was just looking at my emails and trying to catch up on my emails, and when I got off, I suddenly realized the Lord spoke to me. He says, Catherine, I was really wanting you to speak to that person beside you. And there was no condemnation in it, but I suddenly realized, we get so consumed. Yeah, we'll just look at our phones and do our emails and whatever we have to do. And we get caught up with life and actually forget that the real thing, the most important thing, is right there waiting for you. And, I was... I was having an amazing time with the Lord last night. I just want to share with you something from 2 Peter chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles. Hallelujah. It says here in verse 7. Hallelujah. Wait a minute. No, I'm going to go here. Verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and that 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is the will of God, hallelujah, that all should come to repentance. Hallelujah. I just realized, Pastor James, you had something to say. Yeah, come and say it. No, I'm going to keep going with this. I'm going to deliver this. Come and tell whatever you had to tell. It's always good when you talk.
Hallelujah. Thank you. It's great to be back. It's fantastic. We were only gone for 2 weeks, but it was, we missed everybody, and it was just lovely to be back here. And We had such a fantastic experience in Paris, really as tourists, to be honest. We were tourists. But there were some fantastic things that we saw that gave me quite a sense of hope for the salvation of Europe. And because they have a bedrock of an understanding of the biblical miracles. Everywhere you go, there are depictions in art or in sculpture of the miracles of Jesus. And, you know, many people have said to me, oh, you know, France is a very hard ground, very dry ground, and things like that. I don't agree. I actually think that the people of Paris that we met were very, very open. And they have this history. So I just wanted to share two quick things. One thing is that there's a church at the top of Paris called the Sacré-Cœur. And the Sacré-Cœur has been running 24/7 prayer, get this, since 1885. They have not missed a single hour. Not even World War II stopped. Ordinary Parisians walking up the hill and praying for an hour for the salvation of their nation has not been missed. So when we went in there, they were still, it's a functioning church, the people still praying. The second thing is that they have these miracle reflections in their art everywhere. There's a guy called Saint Denis. I don't know if anyone's heard of Saint Denis. Denis may have heard of Saint Denis. Saint Denis was the first bishop of Paris, and he worked out of Notre Dame. He was executed for preaching the gospel. He was praying while he was being executed. He was saying a prayer. His head got chopped off in the execution square, a good 500 or 600 meters away from his church. He carried on praying even though his head had been chopped off. His head continued to pray. He picked up his head and he walked to the doors of his church where he finally stopped praying and died. Now there are images of Denis all over Paris holding his head. Now if that is not a foundation for the miraculous, I don't know what is. Hallelujah. So I just wanted to share that, you know, this is something that I've encountered. And many, many people say, oh, you know, this nation is a hard nation. Or the Muslim people are a hard people to reach. Or the Islamic are beyond the reach of God. Or the Parisians are too hard. That's rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Because Jesus died for everybody. No one is outside the reach of God. Hallelujah. Anyway, it's great to be home. Hallelujah.
So good. So good. Hallelujah. And I loved what Chris said about, you know, declaring and believing and seeing this city saved. Hallelujah. And that's so encouraging. I am actually going to Europe in a couple of weeks' time. I'm ministering at a Europe-wide camp. They're having 1,500 people camping. I think, wow, that's a big camp. Hallelujah, I'm in a hotel. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm getting to minister, which is so exciting in England. So during the Olympics. So if you could please pray for me, that God would, they've never had a female speaker before. Hallelujah. So please pray for me and that God will really use me. So I'm excited about that. Hallelujah. You know, I really hear the heart of God, and I'm hearing Him even tonight through the prophetic words. This is why we like to open up the platform to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying through different prophets, to hear what the Lord is speaking. But I'm really feeling and hearing the heart of God for His people. And even that word about eternity that Chris was speaking was echoing through my heart last night. You know, God is so determined to wake us up. We've been praying for the great awakening, and here it is. Hallelujah. We are being awoken to begin to see, hallelujah, what really needs to be seen. And God is breathing on His people. Hallelujah. He's breathing on our hearts, and we just need to respond. We need to respond to what the Holy Spirit's doing instead of sitting back, but we need to respond. I was reading today a book by Bill Johnson. I just want to share a little quote with you that I had there. And it spoke to me. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Where is it? Here it is. He says here in his book, his book Hosting the Presence, he says, the extreme one is calling out to extreme ones to come and follow him. It's with that group he will change the world. Deep still calls to deep. The deep of God is still looking for people who have a similar depth in their heart to respond equally to him. And you know, I really believe that God is bringing revelation of himself, and it's requiring in us, as we allow it to touch the depths of our heart, it is requiring a response. And as I began to spend time with God last night and today, I was thinking, God, how can we be anything but extreme when we really start to see? You know, people have said, oh, well, the glory gathering, well, that's where those really extreme ones go. And people have counseled me and said, well, you know, you should shorten the worship and you should shorten the things and you should do this and make it like this and make it like that. And, you know, you might get more people would come. And you know, my heart is to reach a whole lot of people. I want to have influence all over the world, and God is really amazingly doing it. Hello to everybody watching on the live stream, by the way. So good to have you with us. But we could do that and have a church that would make people feel comfortable, and you could survive, and we could all be Christians and do some nice things, and we could have a happy life, you know, encouraging each other, and all the while the deep of God is calling to your deep. And without an extreme response to an extreme God, we will never truly be satisfied. We will never change the world if we choose to have a little bit of this. So I mean, my personality is a conservative. My personality wants everybody to like me. I want to have a place where everybody wants to come, but I cannot help it. I have to have an extreme response to an extreme God. That what Jesus did, you look at the life of Jesus. His life was extreme. Everything he did deliberately. Everything he did with purpose. Everything he did, when he had time, he would take time deliberately to go and spend time with God and commune with him. He'd be deliberate about every opportunity, always in constant fellowship with the Father, seeing what the Father's doing and just doing that. This is what a life laid down looks like. And he says, unless you lose your life, you'll never find it. Unless you recognize that an extreme response, which is laying down your life, you will never truly find the deep satisfaction of genuine life. He came to give us life and life more abundant, but unless you are willing to lose it, you can't find it. God wants, he is longing to see you fulfill the fullness of the potential that he has upon your life, for he made you to be the salt of the earth. The light of the world. He's called you to be the manifestation of the sons of God. He's called you to be the manifestation of who he is to the world. Hallelujah. And so it's going to require opening up the deep of your heart to let him deeply come in. Hallelujah. Our extreme God is requiring an extreme response. I remember when the Lord first started to call me to ministry, I didn't really know what to make of it. I didn't even really know women could be in ministry. I didn't have very many examples. I knew of Catherine Kuhlman and I knew of Joyce Meyer and not many others. And I just didn't even have a grid for it. But I was having visions of just amazing things that God was doing. And many times I would be on the floor during the day, crawling around my house, groaning because I couldn't get up with the presence of God as it came on me. And I'd have these visions. And I remember the Lord began to speak to me about what he wanted to do, and he began to help me share his heart. And I prayed and I said, oh God, give me a prophetic word. I need a prophetic word to confirm that. And I figured that would be fair enough, that a prophetic word would come and, you know, confirm everything I was saying. And prophets would come to the church very rarely, but when they came, they didn't pick me. I'm like, hello? Like, this is God? What's going on? So I made a thing with him. I said, come on, God. Like, you know, I'm a woman. I really need some help here. I think it would be a good thing for you to just to pick me out in front of the pastor so the pastor can know what's going on and help me, you know, fulfill this destiny you're talking to me about. And I had it all planned. And so he'd come, they'd come and they'd pick out this one and read their mail. And they missed me. So I went out the front and like on the altar, come on, okay, God, I'm giving you a second chance. And they'd come along and pray for this one, all these words of knowledge and prophecy, come to me and they'd go, trust God, sister. God! And so there was a second night and I thought, well, okay. I got really serious with God. And I said, God, if you don't pick me tonight, I'm going to put it down to my imagination. I'm a passionate person, God. You know, if you don't do this tonight, I'm going to let it all go. So I was there. Come on, God. And I began to pick people out. And they didn't pick me. They missed me again. So I went out the end onto the altar, lifted up my hands, and come on, God, this is really important. They prayed for this one and this one and prayed for me and went, trust God, sister. And kept moving. And so I burst into tears. I was so deeply distressed that my friends thought, well, maybe we could get this offsider to come help. And so we tried again, and this offsider came and prayed for me, and he prayed, oh, God, I just feel like God wants your husband to take you on a holiday. I was like, what? Oh, I think it needs to be a good holiday. I went home and threw myself on the bed and said, speak to me, God. Happily, he was very merciful. Don't recommend that you have tantrums like that. But he spoke to me out of the book of Luke, and he spoke to me about Simeon. And it says there that the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon's heart that he would see the Messiah before he died. And then moved by the Holy Spirit, he was led into the temple courts. And he saw the Messiah and just gave God praise. And I was suddenly cut to the heart and I recognized, wow, God, Holy Spirit, you've revealed this to my heart and I'm so sorry. That's enough. If nobody ever prophesies it, I believe it. I choose to believe that I'm called to preach the gospel. I mean, I felt embarrassed saying it out loud in my room all by myself. But I said it. I choose to believe that you've called me to do this. And if nobody ever prophesies it, well, then I choose to believe it because you've revealed it to me by your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm so grateful God let me do that, because if he had given into my tantrum, I would have pulled the same trick every time I needed to make a decision. And instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, I would have been led by somebody else's obedience. I love the prophetic, but I believe that we have access. Hallelujah. But I'd be having these visions, and I remember one night having a vision, and I was watching these people on a mountain, and they were going down, and they were walking, and they were falling off the edge. And I was watching them fall over the edge. And as I watched them, I turned around and I saw the face of Jesus. And you know, I've never seen anything as sad, as horrible, as what I was watching on his face. Now, I've had some understanding as a mum about how a parent feels about their children. And when one of my children walked away from God, I wept like my heart would. I couldn't weep anymore. I'd weep every day and then every second day, and it just, the ache would not go away. And it was so, so painful. Yet I had hope. The Lord spoke to me. He gave me a promise. I had hope, and now we're seeing that come to pass. Hallelujah. But as I was watching the face of Jesus watch these ones fall off, I realized that for him there was no more hope. That when these ones went over the edge, the ones that were the apple of his eye, that he loved more than life, the soft spot of God's heart, the ones that he had given everything for so that he could let them know he loved them and wanted to be with them, when they fell over the edge, there was no more hope for God. And I've never seen anything more tragic, more heartbreaking than watching the face of God, who had done everything that needed to be done, see these ones every minute falling over the edge. And you know, we talk about evangelism and we say, oh, that's a good thing to do, and we feel good when we do it, and that's great. But if you could see his face, if you could understand the heart of God for his creation. He's not, you know, we put God into an abstract box, that God is, we don't understand that he actually is love. And love hurts. Love aches. In the kingdom of God, it's righteousness, peace, and joy. It's magnificent. But the heart of God aches for the ones that haven't yet come to him. They're his little girl, his little one, his son, his daughter. And he is longing to reach out to them. And as I was watching this, I was saying, oh God, and what's going to happen? And he showed me, speaking to them, calling out to them, telling them that he was there looking at them with love in his eyes. And God commissioned me as I was seeing his heart. And you know what? God has commissioned every one of us. We sometimes think, well, it's not my job. I'm not very good at being an evangelist. But every one of us have a desire in our hearts when we've been born again to minister to the heart of God, to touch his heart. You know, I remember when we were going through it all, people would say, you know, I'm praying for your child. And it would do so much for my heart. It's like, there is nothing better that you could be doing for me. That is, you know, that's ministering to me. Or if they had reached out to them, you've done it to me. So when we reach out to somebody, when we just do a little thing, give them a blanket in the name of the Lord, we've done it to him. And if you could only understand, God Almighty, powerful God, God omnipotent, creator of the universe, has a soft spot. And it's you and it's them. He says, you're the apple of my eye. The apple is the soft spot. God has a soft spot. That's why the enemy is always trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to so destroy God's children. He wants to destroy anyone that's been created in the image of God, which is any human being, because he knows that's God's soft spot. But God's crying out that we would just reach out and go beyond our own little comfort zones and recognize real life begins when you step out of your comfort zone. Real life begins when you leave behind your life to find life. Hallelujah. You might say, well, this is my life. You know, I'm just comfortable in this little zone. But God's saying real life begins when you will lay that down. I'd have, as I was spending time with God, deeper and deeper, the he'd begin to move me with his heart. You know, we sing songs like, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." I can't sing that without beginning to realize, oh God. You know, we sing it sometimes, but if you really understood and you meant it and you allowed him, it's good for your soul. It is good for you to have your heart broken with what breaks God's heart. It's so good. It hurts, but it's good for you because it'll wake you up to the fellowship of his suffering. He says, "I would that you would know me and the fellowship of my suffering, that you'd understand how my heart aches for these ones, that you'd understand." See, I don't want you just to know about me. I want you to be my bride and to share with me in the fellowship of my suffering. Open your eyes and see. See them falling. No, I've always been one that has believed, and I do so totally believe, that it's the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. It is. It's the look in his eyes. It's his love that leads us to repentance. But God is looking for us. He is looking for us to really come alive, so that he can begin to shake the deep of your heart and begin to stir up what he's put on the inside, so you can be the light of the world. Hallelujah. I remember seeing one morning, I woke up and I had an open vision in front of me. And this had never happened before. I had these words, these letters, spelt out in front of me, so clear, open eyes. These letters are in front of me as I'm waking up. And I looked everywhere to figure out what this word meant. And for 3 months, I didn't find anything. So 3 months later, I woke up and bang, this word there is again in front of me, open-eyed vision. And so finally, we'd gotten the internet by that stage, and I put it into the internet, and I found out it's actually Hebrew. And it's a woman's name. And it meant wave. And then the Lord began to speak to me about a wave of his spirit that he was bringing to this nation, that he wanted me to be a part of, that he was going to bring a wave of revival that would sweep across the nation. It's the wave that I believe that Smith Wigglesworth has seen. I believe it's the wave that George Otis Jr. has seen. It's not a wave of destruction. It's a wave of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. And I believe it's begun. Harold Caballeros, now you were telling me this. Yes, come and tell somebody. David, come and tell them what you were there that night. Tell them what about the nine.
We were down in Sydney in Dayspring about 12 years ago. And I can't pronounce that guy's name. Caris Caballeros. He was just speaking there in Dayspring in Sydney. And he's a revivalist over there in Central America. And he said when he was praying for Australia, he saw Australia and he saw the figure nine. And he said he saw it starting in Brisbane. The nine was like that, and it spun around like that, and then went around like that. And the number nine started in the spot of Brisbane.
Hallelujah. He's prophesying that when he's in Sydney. It must be God. But I can feel the rumblings. I really believe that, you know, we've been saying ask for rain in the time of rain. I believe we've got to recognize the times and the seasons. We've got to recognize this season that we are in, that this is a season of harvest. This is a season of revival. And if you will go with it, him who has more will be given. God's giving it. He's pouring it out. He's opening it up. You've heard the testimonies. He has begun. Will you have an extreme response to the great grace of God? I know this is not how I normally minister, but I have to tell you that God is looking for an extreme response from your heart. God is looking for us to look at his example and see. This is what the Lord is doing. He is beginning to reveal to us who he is. this Jesus that we follow, who said, come follow me, he was extreme. Everything he did was so deliberate. He was extreme in that he didn't waste anything. Every moment, he walked in joy and peace and power, but every moment he was aware of his purpose. He says, come follow me. I want to wake you up to your purpose. You say, what's my purpose? Your purpose is to minister to God. Full stop. You want to minister to God? I'll tell you how you can touch his heart. And that's touch the ones that he aches for. Touch the ones that he gave birth to. Touch the ones that he created. Because he loves them more than any woman ever loved a child. Adam prophesied, can a woman forget her child and have not compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I cannot forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We sometimes look at it and think, well, that's great. Well, if they don't want to take part in what he did, we can sort of look at it like it was a good there's a good offer out there, and aren't we good? We've taken that up, and that's great. And it's, oh, silly people who haven't recognized how great this is, and not in a mean way, but sometimes we can so desensitize ourselves to the reality of what this is. And God is stripping away the clouds. He's stripping away the haze and the fog, and there is a glorious awakening in this new day. The sun is shining. It is clear. The sky above you is clear. The open heavens are above you. And God says, look up and let me show you my heart. God is looking for a bride that he can reveal his heart to. God is looking for a bride that he can say, come and fellowship with me. Come and hear my heart. I tell you, God is not, this is not just one thing that God has. This is the thing that God has on his heart. I would that none should perish. Let's look at it one more time as we close. The Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God's desire is for people. He loves them. Oh, how he loves them. I think about the patience of God. That he loves us when we're lazy and self-centered, he looks at us and says, you're so lovely, I love you. He loves us when we're just wandering around and living for ourselves. He looks at you and he says, I love you. You're altogether lovely. You've been made clean. You've been made whole. You've been made pure. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. He has absolutely no condemnation for us. And it amazes me that God, who is so urgently watching them drop like this every second they're dropping, he still has the patience and the love to look at you and say, oh, I love you. You're so beautiful. He doesn't love you because you're reaching them, but he loves them. He wants to open up your heart. He loves you that he wants to bring you into his heart so that you can begin to stand up and find the life. Oh, to bring to him the reward of his suffering. When God wants to so connect you with his heart that you begin to know, oh, he takes me in and allows me to minister to him. He allows me to walk with him as his bride, to be a co-laborer with him. Hallelujah. Magnificent Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, God. Lord, I'm asking that you would, Father, I pray even as you pray, as the old revivalists prayed, Lord, brand eternity on our eyeballs. God, that we would see, that we would recognize the times and the seasons. Father, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, in this time of rain, in this time of revival, Lord, that you would come and that you would do such a work in our hearts, Lord Jesus, that you would capture our hearts. We say yes. Lord, we're asking, Holy Spirit, in this time of an extreme outpouring of your grace, God, that we would have an extreme response. God, I'm asking for power, Lord, to have an extreme response. God, I'm asking that you would not, Lord, relent. And I thank you that you do not. But Father, I'm asking, Lord, that you would turn up the volume of the knocking, Lord, that's on our hearts, saying, open up the deep of your heart. Lord, knock, knock. Let it get louder and louder. Father, we're asking, Lord, that you would sow. And I ask you, Spirit of God, that you would turn up the heat. Spirit of God, that the fire of God, Father, would consume us. Lord, that fiery passion, the passion of your heart would consume our hearts, oh God. Father, I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would take us and bring us into revelation of your heart, Jesus. Lord, I dare to ask that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, I'm asking that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, let us not be desensitized. Let us not live in a daydream, but Lord, let us live in the light. For in the light we see light. Lord, we ask for the light of the truth of eternity. God, touch our hearts. God, give us revelation. God, give us revelation of the eternity, Lord. God, give us revelation of your heart. Break our hearts for what breaks yours, Jesus. God, don't let it be one off thing, but Lord, let us live with unveiled faces, beholding your glory. Lord, we turn our faces to say we want to see your face. Lord, we don't want to look away and say, I'm happy, I don't want to see, I don't want to see. Lord, we say we want to see. We want to see, God. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. Let us see the fullness of your glory. Let us see your face, oh God. Let us see your eyes. We want to know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love, oh God. God, we say yes. I will be your bride. Lord, we will climb the mountain of suffering, Lord. Yes, Jesus, we will be your bride. Holy Spirit, I just want to read one more thing from Song of Songs. Hallelujah. Shekara Bahasa, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you, God. It's in the Passion Translation, chapter 4. Hallelujah. She says here, I've made up my mind. Until the darkness disappears and the dawn has fully come, in spite of shadows and fears, I will go to the mountaintop with you. I will climb with you the mountain of suffering love and the hill of burning incense. Yes, I will be your bride. God is looking for an extreme response that says, it doesn't matter. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it's going to cost. I don't know how it's going to feel, but Lord, I want to give an extreme response. Lord, I'm ready to climb the mountain with you. And yes, I will be your bride. God is not looking for your works. He's just looking for you to lose your life, to find it. He's looking for you to enter in, to step out of the boat and onto the water where he is. I want to be with you where you are while he's out there. Hallelujah. Father, we give you worship. I'm just going to ask the worship team to come. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I really believe that the Spirit of God is speaking tonight. That like an instrument, a stringed instrument, when a bow is run across the strings vibrate. There is vibration going on in the heartstrings of people here tonight. And God is calling for an extreme response. You know, it may not feel comfortable. It may not fit into your idea of what's a comfortable life. But it's life and life more abundant. And God doesn't leave you alone. When you step out of the boat, He's right there. Hallelujah. He's right there. And it's glorious. And you'll see signs and wonders and miracles. Hallelujah. It'll follow you. Hallelujah. You think, why do people like Hannah do what they do? Why? She doesn't have to talk to them in the shop. She's got every legitimate excuse not to. I think she's seen His eyes. I think she's seen His face. Because when you see it and you walk aware, when you walk aware of His heart and you say, Lord, I want to know what's in your heart. Show me what's in your heart. Show me your ways. Show me what's in your heart. I want to be your bride. I want to stay focused. I want to fix my eyes. I don't want to live anymore in a comfortable zone where I say, oh, I'm comfortable now. I hear you knocking, but look, it really would be easier if you could come back later. He's looking for a bride that says, yes, yes, I'm there. I'm there. Here I am, God. Father, we love you. We love you. If you're sitting here tonight and you don't know Jesus, God's heart is to hold you, to have you with Him for eternity. The great news is that before you were ever born, He paid for all of your sins before you ever committed any of them. He was punished for you in your place in the hope that you would respond to His great love for you, that you would respond to His mercy. He gave us all a free will. He didn't force anybody to receive His mercy, but He longs and doesn't give up while there is breath in your body. He is coming after you saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. In the hope that His goodness and His kindness would cause us to repent and say, yes, Lord, I need a Savior. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy, and I choose to receive your life. I want to turn and I want to be with you. I want to follow you.